Julius Caesar said once that Rome was an eternal thought in the mind of God. And it was shortly thereafter, of course, that Brutus and the other senators assassinated Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar thought that the way Rome was set up and the way Rome was running, and their ideals and their values and their commitments was what God had intended for all of creation and for the world. And he called it an eternal thought. Well, he was absolutely wrong, of course, because, as you know, ancient Rome did fall with a dull gray thud, and it never to be rebuilt. But that made me think about the topic that we're talking about that has captured my attention. And I'll tell you, I see a lot of, I think if we can grasp the temple concept, and it's a deep concept, it's an important concept, but here is the temple concept is an eternal thought. That is an eternal thought in the mind of God. And I know that there are those here today, and I do not absent myself from this category, that this is really where the struggle is for us, the temple concept, and what it can mean for us, and the reason that it is an eternal thought in God's mind. And when we get the temple concept, and I know that I've gone over this a few Sundays, but I'm going to continue to go over it, because unless we get the foundation of this, you really cannot understand why you're here, what you're doing, what Scripture is about, and what your purpose is. The temple concept, understand, as an eternal thought in God's mind, continues because it is eternal. But the physical manifestation, and this is where you come in and I come in, and here's the struggle. Here's the thin blue line. The physical manifestation of the temple concept changes. The physical manifestation of the temple concept changes. And the central feature, by way of review, the central feature of the temple concept is this. It is heaven and earth. Thank you, Nathan. That helped. Heaven and earth working together. Okay? The temple concept is an amalgamation, a joining, a partnering of God and humanity. Now, that's the central feature. But do you know what we need to get clear today? And here's where I think it can be of help. And I'll tell you, I need this. The reason for the temple concept, the reason for God to join humanity, the reason for heaven and earth to work together is one thing: to make things good. To make things good. Because we see that in Genesis, don't we? We see every time God spoke and joined the earth, what did he say after every time? That's right. He said, "This is good. They work together." Now, I will confess to you that I need that. I need heaven and earth in my life to work together, because I have a responsibility. Tori asked for prayer for those two flags back there. He asked prayer for the church and for the nation. Do you think things in our nation right now, would you say they're good? And if you say no, which I think probably we would agree, there's some issues. Well, what would be the problem? Why isn't it good? Why aren't things good in my life? Or your life? Why do we struggle with what we do? And the answer is the temple concept has been interrupted. Heaven and earth have stopped working together. You see, a temple, and please get this crystal clear, a temple is any place that the Creator dwells with earth. That's a temple. Any place the Creator dwells with earth. when God created in Genesis, what he was constructing was a temple. He was building a place for him to reside and live and rest with that which he made. So a temple is not a set thing. A temple is where God decides to live and dwell with earth. Isaiah says that, doesn't he? He says, God through Isaiah says, heaven's my throne, but also earth is my footstool. You see, it was always intended to be joined in working together. Always. And here's what I noticed this week. And this will help you. You know, my call in the ministry is to help the people of God. Because we look at our faith as a way to go to heaven after we die, which of course is really not theologically sound, because we will go into the heavenly realm, but then we will return to earth. But the real point of our faith right now is so that you're able to negotiate this life. You're able to live above the circumstances, so to speak. And humanity was never intended to be a freestanding structure. In other words, humanity was never intended, you were never intended, I was never intended, to be alone and by myself. Humanity, absent the Creator dwelling in you, is always going to be less than. Do you notice that in your own life? Humanity without the Creator dwelling within us is less than. We're halflings. Humanity is only half of the equation in your life. It is humanity plus God equals a genuinely human person. Anything else, you're half. Anything else, you're less than. That's why the psalmist says about humanity that we are grass, and we are. We are so fragile. We are so prone to temptations and to failings and to misery and pain and et cetera, because we're half. You see, when God told paradisal man, Adam and Eve, when he told them, if you leave me, you are going to be less than, and you're going to be so susceptible to all of the things that come at you that eventually you're going to experience physical death. I look at people struggling with life, and I understand, and when I struggle with life, and I do, I understand that those moments that I struggle the most, and maybe you, is because I'm only half the equation. See, I'm trying to do things with only a part of the puzzle. Because me without the divine can't make it. I can't handle it. I struggle. Because we intuitively know, and here's the part. Humanity intuitively knows that there's something missing. There's a void. There's a gap. Humanity intuitively knows that they have a half gone. Think of us and the divine as two halves, two twin halves. And we are exactly to come together in those twin halves. And we're to be then make up a whole, a part, a complete person. And humanity knows this. And doesn't the world offer us so many things to fill in that other half? Doesn't the world offer up a lot of things? And here's the thing. Many of those things work. Many of those things can fill in that other half and fill in that void. And when I say they work, I mean they prop us up for a while. And they keep us going for a while. But we always have to keep going back to get a bigger and bigger fix of those things that keep us propped up. I'm thinking of the people of God when Moses brought them to Mount Sinai. And Moses leaves them for 40 days, remember? They're away from him. And they knew almost a terror comes up in the heart of, I think, men and women, that they know that they are less than. They know that there's something missing. They know that they are trailing wisps of aspiration. They know that they're grass, and they grasp at the very first thing that'll bring some kind of wholeness and unity back into their life, some kind of fulfillment. And what do? They go to the golden calf. You know, I have golden calf times in my life. I bet you do. And ever and always, it's those golden calf times when I try and fill in the second half of my life, the emptiness in my life, with anything other than what I was made to run on. We were never intended. Never humanity was ever intended to be absent God. That's not human. That's something less than. It's a halfling. It's a person that is struggling through life, trying to drive a car, in other words, with only two wheels. That's the point of the temple concept. It makes things as they should be. It makes things good. I'm thinking of Jesus when he started his ministry in Matthew. You know, sidebar, it has also made me look at those who struggle with any variety of sins. And I think we need to listen to this. I think Tori said this week. It made me think about that, Tori. He said when he sees people struggling with this, he feels sorry for them. You know, we have to think that way. Because when we see people struggling with any variety of zany things, of harmful things that they try and fill in that second half with, you know what I mean? Because they know they are less than, and it scares them. And so they grasp at straws, so to speak. They try and grab onto anything that'll fill in that second half. And I looked at that kind and that subset of people, which I am very much in at times, to my shame. And I think we need to feel nothing but compassion for them. Nothing but, instead of looking at someone who is caught up in some kind of a sin, and that is really what sin is. Sin is filling in that second half of your life with anything other than the Spirit of God. And here's the double-edged sword of that. Those can even be good things. What did Jesus say about that? He said, if you don't give up lands, houses, mother, father, brother, sister, everything, if you don't give that up as the way to fill in that second half of your life, that's sin. That's the other, and we look at people struggling with those things, and we have compassion for them because we're all in that same boat. We are all halflings. Back to Jesus. He starts his ministry in Matthew. Poignant in Matthew chapter 9, toward the end, I think, of that chapter. And he looks out at the crowd, and he sees them struggling. Remember that? And he says to his disciples, he says, these are people that are mangled and cast down. These are people that are harassed and helpless. Why? Because they're halflings. Because they're trying to fill in the twin half of their life with things other than God. And Jesus' heart goes out to them. And he has compassion for them. Not condemnation. He has compassion for them. He feels sorry for them because he knows it's the human condition. Look, we're all, as Shakespeare says, fellow travelers to the grave, crawling between the beast and the angels. And we need to, there is an inner drive within us to fill in the void in our life with something. And this is where the temple concept speaks to us. This is where it talks. And Jesus' reaction and our reaction should be the following. When he sees the people struggling, and by the way, if you're filling in the second half of your life because you are only a half person unless you have the divine, and if you're filling in the second half of your life with other things, I got a question for you. How's it working? How's it going for you? What does Jesus do? He goes out among them. What does he actually do by going out among them? What is our call? He brings, watch this, he brings the divine right into their humanity. He brings the temple concept into their lives to make things good. And what does the scripture say? Beautiful. He walks among them, bringing the divine into their humanity, filling in those two halves of God's good creation, and sickness is gone. And the lame walk, and the blind see. Because that's how things should be. That's how things were always intended to work. And the beauty of this temple concept for us is this. The end game, Paul says in Romans 8:11, he says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the temple concept, then that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies back to life. Do you see the contrast between the psalm that says we are grass? And here we have a concept, the temple concept, when the divine joins the humanity, that we are even impervious to physical death. Make things good. And what does humanity do? And what do I do from time to time? And what do you do from time to time? You know what? You try and create your own temple concept. That was the fall. They tried to create their own temple concept. They tried to bring something into their life. What are you struggling with right now that you're trying to bring into your life? What's the twin half that you're trying to join to yourself so that you are a whole person? Because it's something. It has to be. It's the strongest drive that we have. And anything other than bringing the Spirit of God into our life cripples us, hurts us. That's the enemy's game. And he is relentless at it. He will come at you every single day like the enemy came to paradisal man. And the enemy will come to you, and he comes to me every single day, and he says the following. Does he say it to you? Did God really say? Does he do that to you? And it so easily besets us, because the minute we have a doubt in our minds that there's something better than bringing the Spirit of God to dwell in our bodies, the minute the enemy puts that doubt in my mind and your mind, he wins. And the cascade, the downward spiral starts. That's the reason for the temple concept. It makes things good. And eventually will make things very good. And I was thinking about the consummated kingdom when in relation to this. And I hear people talk about this all the time. Why in the consummated kingdom? You know what I mean by that when I say consummated kingdom? That means Revelation 21 and 22 fleshed out. That means the end game. That means where the author of the play walks onto the stage and the curtain drops. That's the consummated kingdom. You see, right now there's a lot of stuff that God has allowed in this world, and I don't understand all of the theology behind that. A lot of stuff that God has allowed in this world that can fill in the second half of our lives. And we look at the consummated kingdom. Do you know why we're not going to struggle with that anymore in the consummated kingdom? You have any idea? Wheat and the tares? The parable? Why? Because God is very clear. In Revelation 21, by the way, I never tire of reading that passage, for God will wipe away every tear. Death, grief, crying, and pain will be gone. Why will death, grief, crying, and pain be gone? What's the underlying reason that's going to be gone? God says right in the next paragraph, he's going to take everything that besets his people, and he's going to get rid of it. He's going to take his good creation out of the reach of evil. Imagine that. Imagine having nothing else competing for God's fulfillment in your life. Imagine it. God says, I'm going to take all of the things that have defaced my good creation, all of the things that tempt my people, and where does it go? And that, he said, thrown into the lake fire and gone. And Jesus told a parable about that, the wheat and the tares. You see, we're the wheat right now, and there's a lot of tares in my life, and there's some tares in your life. Things that compete for the Spirit of God living in and controlling us, tares, weeds. And Jesus' parable about the wheat and the tares is about the end time, is about the consummated kingdom. And his disciples come and they say, let's pull the weeds up right now. Let's get rid of all this stuff that's competing with you, God. Let's pull it up right now and get rid of it. And then Jesus makes a strange statement there. He says, no, because if you pull that stuff up now, you're going to hurt the wheat somehow. Well, somehow, some way, these things that come at us serve a very important purpose in our lives. And Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. Here's where we're headed, brothers and sisters. We're living for this day, aren't we? He said, no, leave it grow together, because I'm going to send out my angels from the four corners of the earth, and they are going to gather the weeds. They're leaving the wheat. They're taking the weeds, and they're going to bundle them up, and they're going to burn them. A beautiful scenario set out by Jesus of saying what God eventually says in Revelation 21 and 22. Those things that compete for your attention, the golden calves in your life and mine, are going to be removed. Isaiah has also a great verse in there. He says, on that day, when God floods the earth with himself again, even the bells on the harness of the horses will ring praises to God. That's how invasive God's presence is going to be. We'll be beyond the reach of evil. The concept continues. And the concept is eternal. But the physical manifestation of the concept changes. Now, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire a little bit here. Yeah, that's different, right? The first physical manifestation of the temple was what? That's right. Thank you. Thank you, Nathan. The first physical manifestation of the temple concept, and the temple concept is God and humanity working together, right? The very first physical concept of that was Eden. That's what we read, Genesis 1 and 2. You're seeing the temple concept fleshed out. You're seeing it in the Garden of Eden. What's the final physical manifestation of the temple concept? The new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. So we have the beginning physical manifestation, and we have the ending physical manifestation. And that's what I want to talk about over the next few Sundays, the different physical manifestations of the temple concept for a purpose in God's world, and that is to make things good. And in between, here's where you come in. Here's where I come in. In between the physical manifestation as Eden and the ending manifestation as the new heaven and new earth, okay, those are the beginning physical manifestations and the ending physical manifestations of God dwelling with humans, God dwelling with what he created, God dwelling with earth. There is a succession of heirs. There is a succession of heirs who have been entrusted with the demonstration of the temple concept to the world. There is a succession of heirs that have been given the job of announcing to the world, really, that there's a discovery. We've made a discovery. And that is that there are particular spots on earth that actually intersect with the heavenly realm. And there are particular spots on earth that are actually gateways or a doorway into heaven. You have been entrusted with the physical manifestation of this concept. You are an heir. It began with Eden. It ends with a new heaven and new earth. Well, God has to demonstrate it somehow, some way in between there, doesn't he? And what is an heir supposed to do? If you're a... If you are an heir of a great estate or a very wealthy, you say you have a very wealthy father and you're going to be an heir, what would that father expect you to do with that inheritance? You know, the quote in our bulletin today is that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And an heir is entrusted with something. You're entrusted with the manifestation of this concept. You are not to take the temple concept and squander it for your own use and for your own good, because an heir is to protect the inheritance and eventually pass that on himself. That's a responsible heir. Well, Jesus talked about that, didn't he, with the prodigal son. That's what that parable is about. That is a Christian who looks at his or her faith as something that they can squander, something that they can use for their own personal use. That's the prodigal son, because the prodigal son comes to his father and he says, I know I'm an heir and I want it right now and I want to use it for my personal benefit. And the father, because we have free will, the father says, yes, you may do that. You see, the succession of heirs to this temple concept went like this. From a garden to a family. From a family to a building. From a building to a man. From a man to a church. And from a church to all of creation. Do you get that? That's what we're reading when we read Scripture. We're reading a demonstration and a description of the different phases, the different heirs who inherited and were to demonstrate the temple concept to a world, the temple concept that humanity and divinity do work together, and when they do, things are good. Again, from a garden to a family. Who is a family? That's right. From a family to a building. What was the building? Temple. From a temple, from the building to a man. Who was the man? The one, Jesus of Nazareth. From that man to a church. You see, it's like a baton in a relay race being handed off. And God has these different characters running this course, charged with protecting the inheritance, charged with demonstrating the inheritance, charged with letting the world know there's a different way to be human. And this is what it looks like. We are heirs entrusted with this concept. Now, we dealt with the garden last week. And what I want to do over the next two or three Sundays is, and it's a fascinating study, to look at the different heirs in this line of succession of the temple concept and how it went, how they did, how God changed the changed the manifestation, but never, ever does God change this concept. So the next heir that I want to talk about, and then we'll do that next Sunday, is the family. We've done the garden. We're going to look at the family and how they did. After the family, we're going to look at the building and how that did. After the building, we're going to look at the one. After the one, the church. And after the church, all of creation, the consummated heaven and earth, the new heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would bring this important concept into our lives, that we would be competent, Lord, through you to demonstrate this. In your strong name, amen.